couple weeks ago that in the middle of the night, well, Mike and I have different definitions of what the middle of the night is. Mine is about 4 o'clock in the morning. He's usually up by then, so. But God put something on his heart to preach, and so the next morning when I got up, a little bit before 7, I looked at the text, and so I texted him back. I said, well, what do you think God wants you to share? I asked him a couple other questions, and I said, why today? And he just said, because, pretty much something like that. And so we went with it. And it was kind of intriguing because it kind of threw my week off, because there's some things that I do preaching-wise. When I go to the Grove, I usually give some form of what I shared here. That evening, a couple weeks ago, I was going to Beacon Hill Retirement Community and was able to share there. But anyway, long story short, the message that I was going to preach last week, I'm now preaching today. And I think a lot of people were very surprised early Wednesday morning, late Tuesday night, because the election didn't go the way that the pollsters said that it was going to go. This morning, we're going to take a look at Jesus as our King, and that the King is coming back. And we're going to take a look at how there's a difference between having a king and a president. I don't know how you react to the election. As a pastor, I always try to be diplomatic. My dad told me from the time I was 4 years old, I've been diplomatic. And I know some of you are like, oh, you weren't diplomatic this time or that time. But for the most part, I think I tend towards being diplomatic. Mike will sometimes say to me, that was so politically correct. I don't like it. I don't like to just be politically correct. But I like to be sensitive to people. So I don't talk a whole lot about, I can talk about issues, but I don't talk about who to vote for. But you know from the very beginning, I could see that this was headed towards two candidates. And I think you know that I really wasn't excited about either candidate. So I can leave it at that. But there's been a lot of things that have come out this past week, and there's a lot of division in our country. Heidi and I got new phones. They're not the fanciest. They've got this rotary thing in there. But anyway, that's another story. But we went to T-Mobile, and there was a young man there who asked me, are you fearful? Because Donald Trump was elected. And we had a, over the course of a half hour or so that I was there, we touched on a number of different things. My response was no. And the reason it's no, and I told him I'm a pastor. The reason it's no is because I know who sits on the real throne. And I had a chance to hear Matt Abatacola on AM 670, and he was talking about what he had heard on TNT the night before. And so we have a video clip of Ernie Johnson. It's just about a minute and a half long. And in the room at this time, you got Shaquille over on the left. Barkley is on Skype somewhere. And Kenny the Jet Smith is to the right of him. But he comes out and shares his perspective. And so I'm just going to sit down for a moment, and Amber's going to run the video, and then I'll be right back up. Nice to hear something like that on network TV, isn't it? His name's Ernie Johnson, and he's a sports commentator on TNT. I loved what he said. I want to be a fountain and not a drain. That's a good one, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing to get up in the morning and say, you know what? I want to be a fountain, not a drain. What did Jesus say? That we have rivers of living water flowing out of us. We don't always feel that way, though. And sometimes we get overwhelmed with the stuff that's happening around us. But God this morning wants to remind us that he is still on the throne. Friends, one day he will leave that throne and return to earth. Let's pray. Father, speak to us from your word. Father, help us to know that every problem that we have, you can more than solve it. That you will bring your shalom to earth. Father, that all the things that are wrong, you want to bring to a redemptive, incredible, beautiful end. Speak to us from your word today. We ask it in your name. Amen. I want to share a verse that you will not see up on the screen, but I memorized this many years ago. I'll be honest, I don't purposefully memorize scripture now. I think by osmosis I do. And I can find things and I remember things. But there are some verses that I memorized when I was about 19, 20 years old, and I'm really glad I did. I shared one of them last week, Romans 11:32, for God has consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. That mercy is so important in the economy of God, he didn't want anyone left out on it. It's so central to who he is that he allowed everyone to fall that he might redeem all. But in Hebrews 9:28, it says this, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In other words, when Jesus comes back, the sin issue, it's done. And it's kind of like Wayne was saying in Sunday school today, faith is 100% proposition. If you're going to go bungee jumping, it's not like, well, I did it 42%. You either jump or you don't. How many of you have ever gone rappelling? That first couple steps backwards, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And you can't look. I mean, you can look, but you really, I can't even twist that far anymore. And you know, how many of you find that the older you get, like even just trying to look behind you in the car, it's like, I just don't turn that far anymore. But that first step, I can picture myself going down like Batman, you know, I got all that. But it's that first step. Jesus isn't coming back to deal with sin. He's coming back to save. And I love how the RSV had, and that's the version I was reading in about 1977, 78. He's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We need to be people who are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. So I want to talk a little bit about shalom. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And we've got these verses so that we can read through them together. And this is Peter preaching. Jesus has ascended to heaven. And now Peter, the same guy that denied Jesus three times, now he's filled with the Holy Spirit and is bold and unmistakably 100% for Jesus. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That times, I love this, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So the first thing is we need to turn towards God so he can take care of our sin. That's what he wants to do now. I'm not saying it's not going to still be a battle. I look forward to the day when it won't. But we can give our sin, our burden, we can give it to Jesus at the cross. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you would like a time of refreshing? I don't think there's anybody that's like, no, I'm not me. I'm just doing fantastic. How many of you go on a vacation and you come home? I am so exhausted. Well, the vacation was supposed to give you rest, right? We need times of refreshing from the Lord, and that he may send, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now he's starting to talk about the return of Jesus. Let's go to the next slide, Amber. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything. Jesus is on the throne, but the Father's going to say, this is the end of time, and Jesus will come back to restore everything. I don't think he's just talking about church services. We'll have the highest attendance we ever. I don't think so. It's way beyond that. There's an inclusion that there's something that he's going to do to bring about his shalom, that our world may be as he meant it to be. I don't know that Kathy Kubik is here today. I know that she was under the weather yesterday. She told us about her cousin's son, Remy. I believe he was 9 or 10 years old. He passed away yesterday. That is not the will of God. That is not the way it was supposed to be. That's going to be a theme through the message today. There's a lot of things that we experience in this world. They're not the way they're supposed to be. And as I've looked at some of the things with this message today, I recognize that I kind of plow through some things. It's like, well, I can bear the scars. We're going to come to the scars. I can bear them. But there's a point where I think God wants me to realize, but this isn't the way it's supposed to be, and it's not the way it's going to be. And 10,000 years from now, the things that we suffer through now will seem like nothing. But they are real now, and how we go through them is very important. So Jesus is going to leave heaven, come to earth, to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So this whole thing of Jesus coming back and the whole establishment of the kingdom of God, which is the series that we're in, dealing with the kingdom of God, it's his kingdom. And so we want to find out more about what that involves. So if you have a Bible, you can open, but we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21. If you have a Bible, you start at the back. You can just read along on the screen, but this is the last book of the Bible. And just, it is the revelation of Jesus. A lot of people think of it as revelations plural, but ultimately, and there are things, a lot of things that are revealed here, but ultimately, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos when he was suffering, and the people on Patmos were suffering, and he was in exile. So I want you to just have that as the backdrop, that this word of hope didn't come to a bunch of people that were walking around with halos on, just like, oh, your halo's just a little bit off today. No, they walked in the same dirt that you walk in, and they struggled. One of the early letters in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. God knows where you live. He knows the situations you're dealing with. I have a Bible that has headings, and in chapter 20, verse 7 on, it talks about Satan's doom. So when we're talking about Jesus' return, we're talking about the end of evil. Selah, think about that. We're talking about the end of evil. We're talking about the end of temptation. Folks, that's good news. And then the next passage, it says that the dead are judged. Hebrews is very clear. It says that it's appointed unto human beings to live and to die once, and then comes a judgment. It's amazing how that verse rules out the possibility of this cosmic recycling known as reincarnation. It's never made a whole lot of sense to me. It's just like, you know, in some previous life, I was something really great or whatever. Then why are you this now? You know, you must be going downhill. But I mean, everybody was like, I was a Comanche warrior. I was a princess in Egypt. It's like, you had too much pepperoni pizza before you went to sleep last night and you were dreaming or something. The whole concept of reincarnation, though, is anathema to the gospel. Jesus went and paid the price for each and every soul, not that we'd have to be recycled and learn things that we can't remember from previous lives. But now we're moving into Revelation chapter 21. Let's move to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to break this down. Now, from the very beginning, I want you to see that God wants relationship. That's what this passage is about. Let me just give you a few things about how a king is different. There is no elected king. You cannot vote whether Jesus is king or not. You can only decide whether he's your king now. Later, he will be everyone's king. Everyone will submit to him. You know, another thing that there won't be in heaven, there won't be approval ratings for the king. Do you think? Do you think there's going to be polls? I don't think so. Do you know what? There will be no campaigning in heaven. Yes. Hallelujah is right. There'll be no mudslinging. Get back to the campaigning. Do you know what? If anything, Jesus is campaigning now. He's wooing you. The book of Revelation ends with this intimate invitation, come away with me, my love. He's wooing us now. That's the campaign. Let me tell you a couple of other things just in preparation to going into this passage. And we'll see it because there's no gates. There will be no military. We honor those who've laid down their lives, who have served. I am the very proud son of a World War II veteran. Of all the things my father accomplished, probably the thing that he talked about the least was flying those 19 missions as part of the 95th Bomb Group over Germany. Hardly ever talked about it. But when he did, people thought he's talking about a movie. No, it was just his life when he was a teenager. We need military now. We won't need military then. Think about that for a moment. There will be no need for police officers. There will be no need for firefighters. So some of the people that we see the image of God reflected in their selfless, sacrificial service, we won't need them. Because we're going to be in a completely different realm, and we're going to see this in the passages. There's not going to be protests. I really don't think in the New Jerusalem people are going to be, you know, protesting the air conditioning or anything else. Think about it for a moment. That's going to be a good world. So let's take a look at the passage. There we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Okay, right there. This is John writing this down because he's having this vision, and we're talking mind blown, okay? New heaven, new earth. And there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ, that he wants to have this intimate relationship with us. It is all about relationship. Let's move on to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. That is what he has wanted. You go back to the Garden of Eden. That is what he wanted. He wanted to have relationship. He wanted to be with us, but sin messed it up. I'll be straight with you. When I do something that I know God does not approve of, I really don't feel like, hey, God, let's have a good day today. Jesus, you know, no, I shrink back from God. And that's a healthy response. Guilt and shame are healthy in a world where there's sin. But that's going to be done away with. There will be no more barriers between us and God. If you know Christ as your Savior, and you feel a separation because of different things that you've done, that's exactly what Satan wants. He can't keep you out of heaven. He can't affect your salvation. The Bible says that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. But what he wants to do is break up the communion that you have with God. He wants to break up that conversation that you have with God because his is broken. Misery loves company. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You can move ahead to the next slide, Amber. This is just relationship. That's all it is. He just wanted to be close to us. And I did some computations this morning. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But I was trying to figure out how big this New Jerusalem is. Wow. It's big. Which tells me, God, there's going to be a lot of people there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I know Eric Clapton said there'll be no tears in heaven. Apparently, he's just a little bit off here. The fact of the matter is, there will be some weeping when we first get there. Tears of joy, tears of sorrow, tears of regret. One of the things I don't want, but from that perspective, I'm sure I'm going to look back over my life and think, why was I so afraid to do the things that were really in my heart? What held me back? I can't help but to think there will be regret over that. And I try to remember that and do the things that God puts in my heart. But he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Think about that. I mean, it's just normal. I was at a memorial yesterday. We go to funerals and memorials all the time. Seems like half the time I'm preaching them. And we kind of get used to it, but it's not natural. It's not normal. It's not the shalom. It's not the way that God intended it to be. But there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There won't be children with diseases. There won't be children who die. There won't be children who suffer. That will end cataclysmically once and for all. and the old order of things has passed away. God is declaring a new day. We yearn for that day. This is all what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Let's move ahead to verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Remember what it said in the book of Acts, that he was going to restore, renew all things. This is it. He's declaring it. So be it. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God's talking to John. Get this down. Can you imagine the experience that the Apostle John had? Let's move ahead in the past. We've got a couple more verses here in 21. He said to me, it is done. So he's fast forward. He's in the future where God has said it, that it should be. And then he said, it's done. And we don't see that yet. But folks, it's done. God's doing it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, I said that we get to elect Jesus whether we want him as our king or not. The greatest foolishness that we could possibly have is to recognize who he truly is and say, nah, I'm really not interested. Not so much. Maybe later. Because here's where we get to decide. Verse 8. We get to decide the kind of lifestyle that we want to live. I'd love to tell you today, we're going to tell you in a moment, that I think there's going to be an incredible number of people in heaven. And I would love to tell you that everyone's going to be there. And I had a conversation this summer with a fellow pastor, and we would love to get to be able to say, everybody's saved. But that would not be in keeping with what Scripture says. And so we again and again, we make the plea for people to respond to the gospel and to come to Jesus, because he's the only ticket. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It makes it pretty clear that not everyone's going to get in. Let me also tell you, there's a list very similar to that that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And he said, and this is what many of you were. And that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that it can change and transform lives. Death, pain come to an end. There's renewal. We get to see the world the way God intended it to be. Now, this is a fun verse. 21:16. I was Googling, doing some computations, and this is just crazy. The city, this is the New Jerusalem, it describes it. And it goes into a lot more detail of the stones and everything else. We'll cover some of that, but this is it's the size that I wanted to touch on. The city was laid out like a square. As long as it was wide, he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Now, your Bibles probably will tell you that 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles. Now, think about that for a moment. Think of a city that's 1,400 miles from here. Well, Denver's about 1,000, so about another 400 miles. And then take a right turn and go up way north into Canada, and then take it 1,400 miles, take another right turn, and then come back here. That's large. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but that's, I mean, how many people could you fit in there? Did you notice that it's 1,400 miles high? 1,400 miles high. So, I know some of you have heard me do some of these computations before, but I've got some new computations too. That would be, if you gave even like 11-foot ceilings, 12-foot ceilings, 700,000 stories. Can you imagine the elevators? Can you imagine some junior high that got and pressed all the buttons? Hope you like the praise music. You're going to be singing it for a long time in that elevator. Okay, to get out of our atmosphere is 62 miles. So you go from here up 62 miles. So, And then from there, you've got another 1,338 or whatever, ballpark. I mean, who's counting, really, right? You are 1,300 miles into outer space. I checked it out. Don't worry, you won't hit the moon, though. Besides, there's a new Earth and everything. Am I saying all this is literal? I don't know. I think God is trying to say it's going to be pretty inclusive. So here are some of the other numbers I came up with. So if you've got that many stories, and you can't have just one building. It doesn't say it's one building. But let's say 1/10 of the area is for living, and 9/10 are parks and waterfalls and, you know, Grand Canyon. I don't know exactly what else there would be. But these buildings, it says, it's that tall. So if you took 1/10 of it, that would be, we'll put it this way, it would be 137 billion square miles of living space. 137 square miles of living space. I gave, what's a good size home? What would you say is a nice size home? How many thousand square feet? What would you like? 2,500, that's a nice number. Every once in a while you go to somebody's house and it's like, this is like 4,000 square feet. I gave everybody 10,000 square feet. 10,000 square feet, 12-foot ceilings, nice balconies too. I mean, I got this whole thing mapped out. I came up with that, by the way, do you know how many people have ever lived on Earth? Somewhere around 108 billion people, okay? Well, this would provide at this range for, those are the millions, the billions, the trillions, 34 trillion people to live there with 10,000 square feet each. And there's only been 108 billion people who have ever lived. Anyway, I think you get the point. And you can crunch the numbers any way you want to. I was just having fun with that. The reason I say all that, though, is I hear, you know, some preachers like to make it sound like, you know, I know not many people are going to be saved. I know I am. Most of the elders, a few of the deacons, and maybe my wife. Right? I mean, the way some people talk. I don't know where people get off looking at it that way, and with that kind of attitude, they're going to have their own little space up there because you're not going to want to deal with them. Folks, Jesus has done everything he can do to get as many people possible into heaven. And we need to cooperate with him, and we need to let people know that this king is coming. And that's why I can say this young man at T-Mobile, it really doesn't matter to me who's in the White House. It's who's on the throne. No, I'm not afraid. And whatever may come, ultimately, we're good. Okay. I hope you enjoyed those numbers. If you didn't, just disregard all that. Let's go to chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No need for church. No need to put God in a box. No need to have the Holy of Holies. He's everywhere. Have you ever had just like a wonderful feeling of peace and oneness with God? And you're going to have that all the time. Only it's not going to be, you know, here we experience things and then things go wrong. It's not going to be that way there. It's going to be great. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Think about that for a moment. That's crazy stuff. I mean, this is beyond what we could really imagine or think. Excuse me. Let's go to verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. God's not threatened by anybody on earth. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. That's why I'm saying there's no need for military. You don't even have to shut the gate. Who's going to come and get you? And here's the beauty. You know, the secular idea that people have of heaven is, oh, people just die and they go to heaven and, you know, they golf and they do all these things. I don't know. And maybe there will be golf. Maybe the ball go in the hole now. I don't know if they have it. But the point is, it's God's kingdom. If you got a secular version of heaven, why are people supposed to get along? We can't get along here. Try driving. You don't have to drive very far before somebody's upset. Someone's laying on the horn. Right? I'm not going to say who, but I just heard somebody laugh who doesn't have a horn on their car, and they think it's God's will that God took their horn away. That's all I'm going to say. Just I'm not saying, I heard a laugh. That's all I'm saying. Folks, we can't get along here, so God's going to have to transform us from the inside out, and that's what's going to happen. And we'll be free of the worst part of ourselves, and it's going to be heaven. It's amazing. Okay, do we have another verse here? Yes, I think one more, 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. So as good as it is, you ever go on a retreat, you go on a mission trip, it's like, that was fantastic. I'm going to walk with Jesus just like this for the rest of my life. I'm going to feel this the rest of my life. I hate to tell you, but false. We're on earth. We don't get to live on the mountaintop all the time. I love getting to the mountaintop. But do you know what? If we have hearts of compassion, we're going to get down in the valley. And we don't want to get down where people are hurting, because that's why God has us here. We got a church near our house. It was actually our polling place. And they have some pretty good signs out there. And one said, just love everybody. I'll sort them out later. God. That's pretty good. Pretty good theology. Just love everybody. God will figure out the good from the bad later. But love your enemies. Love your friends. Love your family. And leave it up to God to judge everybody later. Nothing impure will ever enter it. You don't have to worry about anything. There's no fear. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks, the way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is you acknowledge what Christ did on the cross, that he died for your sins. Not that he died for everybody else's, but there has to be a moment where you say, I recognize you died for my sin. I accept the gift that you're offering to me. Please, Jesus, come into my life. Transform me from the inside out. I realize I won't be perfect, but I want to get on this journey to become more like you. The scripture says, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is your ticket. And when you get to that judgment day, there's not going to be some computer there. There's not going to be some person. I mean, how many times have you called for computer support and you can't even speak the same language as the person on the phone? First, they're in another country, and secondly, they're talking computer stuff that you don't understand. And then when you try to give them the information, they tell you your information is wrong. It's like, no, I know my information is right. Can you imagine heaven being that way? We're sorry, the computer does not show you in the system. You're out of here. No. It says Jesus knows your name. You're in his book. Friends, with everything I have, no decision is more important than that. But no one can make that decision for you. I urge you to make sure that you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not that you attend here regularly. We want you to attend here regularly. We love that you're part of the church family. But you can be a part of a church family and it doesn't put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the book. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Can you just kind of picture it? I mean, you've got nature, you've got things that we can't even imagine, but there is a city, so there's beautiful. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. I want to talk about this healing. And obviously, we can think of our country right now. We need healing in this country. I think of the United States of America. I'm reading a book about Abraham Lincoln. Brothers were shooting brothers, killing brothers in the Civil War. Cousins killing cousins. Horrible conflict. And when it was over, it just began. The assassination of President Lincoln, and the nation was still divided. Though it was one, it was still divided. And friends, if you haven't noticed, some of that divide is still there. You ever go to the South and someone looks at you funny when you kind of indicate that the North won the war? They don't always agree with that. The divides in nations are deep. The divides and the hurts in people's hearts are deep. I remember being in El Salvador, and I wish I remembered the young man's name. He'd spent a lot of time with us. He's about 17 years old. Just such a gentle, sweet, kind young man. And then one night at dinner, and this is in the late 1990s, shortly after their civil war had ended, we heard his story, how he was hiding in a church cemetery and watched both of his parents be killed. The healing of the nations. I know another man, Teresa, in El Salvador. In one day he lost, I believe it was 12 family members. But he never knew whether it was the government forces or the rebel forces. He didn't even know who to be upset at. Our bodies are amazing. Think about this as far as healing. I went for a run a week ago Friday night, and this was the day of the Cubs parade. And I went a little bit different path, and our sidewalks are not the best. And I've had a problem with my left knee, so I just don't lift it quite as high, and I feel better. However, I don't feel good when the sidewalk comes up about this far and you don't lift this leg as much. And so I'm cruising along. Good thing I don't run that fast anymore. But I hit that. I went flying, landed on this knee, and so I've got a scab here and a scab there. It's mending. But the most painful thing was this. I got like a rock in the hand, and it just kind of, you know. But you can't even see it now. I can. The body heals itself. I want you to think about that. That's crazy. I didn't do anything. I just kept infection from getting in there, and the body's just like, yeah, we need some skin up there, and we need some new skin. Everybody, let's pay attention to that, and the knee, okay? The body heals itself. I want to talk a little bit about scars, but I got to tell you this. I went down, and we have nice neighbors. I've never met these two women. They were both in their Cubs paraphernalia. One had just come back from the parade. I'm sure they just saw this white shock of hair out front go down, and they both were just like, we thought, yeah, I know, you thought like I'm an old guy and I had a heart attack or something, I was going to die on you. And then this lady, they're so nice, but she couldn't have weighed more than 100 pounds, and I weigh well over twice that. She's like, can I give you a hand to get up? I didn't have the heart to tell her. It's like, honey, you got to lean way back if you think you're going to pull me up. I pretty much got up on my own with one hand because I would have just yanked her right down to the ground. It would have been no problem, but I didn't want to do that. But they're just very kind to help me up, and they drive me home. I'm like, no, I'll be okay. You know, we heal, but there's scars, right? And I'd love to tell you that, you know, I must have landed on my hip too, and because I got a nice bruise here. And the reverse image of it in the mirror, you're not going to get to see the bruise, folks. Trust me, you don't want to see the bruise, but it's right there. It's where it's still sore. It's the reverse image of it. It's the state of Louisiana. It's amazing. It is the state of Louisiana, but only in the mirror. And I'm not taking any pictures, and it's not going to be on Facebook. So maybe I just need to pray for Louisiana, for New Orleans or something. So I joke about all of that stuff, but we heal. But folks, we have scars. And the ones on my body, yeah, I got a number of them. Go-kart accident when I was 10 years old, hernia surgery, a few little things here and there. But I'll be honest with you. This world we live in, I've got some scars here, and so do you. I'm scarred from the divorce that I went through. I'd love to tell you that you know, I'm just completely healed, but Heidi could tell you, I know that there are areas that are not fully healed yet. God's doing that. In the New Jerusalem, there will be healing for the nations. Honestly, just this morning as I was preparing the message, I really felt this pretty strongly. You know, we go through life and, you know, we say it's unnatural to lose a child. My parents went through that. Heidi's gone through that. As if it's natural to lose a parent. As if it's normal to lose an older brother or an older sister. Just overwhelmed this morning. What would it be like this Thanksgiving if my dad walked in the room? If my mom walked in the room and they're at peace, because that's what's going to be in heaven. And if my brother Jim and my brother John and my sister Karen were there. and if Heidi's son Kenny was there. Folks, we plow through things. This is not the way God intended it to be. And that's why he's going to take care of death once and for all, and all of the other things that are mentioned here. God wants to bring his healing to the nations. Let me just finish up a few more verses, and then Joe's put together a slideshow with a song that has inspired me for a long, long time. We pick up with verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Cub fans are like, yes, yes. But seriously, think about it. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead, which means we'll have no problem with our thought lives. We'll think the way that God thinks. We won't think in our negative spirals or whatever you want to call it. And one more verse. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, we have our opinion as to who are good presidents and who are bad ones. We're all entitled to our opinions. But no matter how good one president is, they can't stay in office forever. The king's coming back, and he's staying in the office forever. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd speak to us from this song, a song that Bob Dylan wrote during a period of his life where he was very serious about following you. Father, speak to our hearts this morning about the reality that life as we know it here will come to an end. And even if we're not alive when you return, through our death we enter into your realm. Help us to be mindful of these things today, in Jesus' name. If you can run the song and the slides.